if we could be in an attitude of prayer. Almighty God, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds and bodies to the recreating power of your word, that we may see the world through the mind of Christ and live in the world as a foretaste of your new creation. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Today's reading comes from James 2, 1 through 13. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. It is not the rich who are exploiting you. Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, your sin and you are convicted by the law of lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the laws that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Yes. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You know, when I was reading this scripture over and over again, for some reason it kept me going back to my homeland, back to my childhood. See, I grew up in a sugarcane factory belt area community, and my dad was the mechanical engineer at the factory. And for, you know, in that community, everybody is related, is connected to the factory some way or the other. My mom was the social development manager for the entire parish. And these people, my parents, were well respected in around the areas. My people around me would look at us as if we were the rich folks. But believe, trust me, there was nothing rich about us according to world standards. It's just that the people around me are much poorer than we were. So in their sight, they look as if we had it all. But the thing that really struck me as I read this story was I remembered my mom would not allow me to allow all of us, myself and my siblings, to play with the kids in my neighborhood, the kids that were around me. And you know, it just made me so embarrassed now, just thinking back, that my mom, who was my precious mom, who I thought was she is a devoted Christian and follower of Jesus, and she had this kind of mentality that since we're different economically from those we were to play with the kids. It makes me very shame at this point. But I have to thank Jesus for teaching me God's economy. The one that tells us, like James is teaching us in the early church, this kind of partiality has no place in God's kingdom. You know, showing favoritism is ingrained in us. It is so natural for us to want to attract those who are could give us more benefits, you know, the rich around us. The world loves to honor the rich and neglect the poor. And James is saying not to show favoritism right there in verse 1, for faith and favoritism are completely incompatible. He begins his illustration by saying, if a man who appeared wealthy came to your church, and a man who appeared poor also attended, and a special preference is given to the rich man, it will reveal the prejudice of the church and its people. James reminds us, through this illustration, that the less fortunate have a special place in God's kingdom, one of honor. He tells them not to oppress others the way they have been oppressed. We see that in verses 5-7. Then he reiterates that the teaching of the Old Testament, which comes from Leviticus 19 and verse 18, and from Jesus' teaching from Mark, for example, Mark 12:31, that says, you shall love your neighbor as thyself. Then in verse 9, he explicitly says that when we show partiality, show favoritism, it is a sin. James then continues his teaching on faith and works throughout the end of the chapter. He again uses the treatment of the poor to illustrate that our faith should not compel us to lip service only, but to back it our faith up by real action. James, taking a look at the book of James, it has the tendency to jolt us out of our spiritual complacency. Lent serves as a similar purpose in moving us outside of ourselves into an active faith. David Taylor writes in an article for the Christian Today magazine, he says, for the 40 days of Lent, I am invited. Yes, it is an invitation, not a coercion, to order aspects of my life differently, disrupting hereby any usual rhythms. It is this, of course, what Lent intends us to do, throw us off. Lent is an invitation to set us aside, outside of ourselves, so that we might get over ourselves and redirect our lives more wholly to God and to our neighbors. Lent derails our governing in nations to jolt us into seeing things that have gone unnoticed, or feeling things that have begun to calcify our self-absorbed preoccupations. Seeing things that have gone unnoticed. I know David Taylor is talking about the things of our hearts, but I kind of take that approach when it comes to the reading the gospel. I go searching into it for things that have gone unnoticed. And this past week, my search took me to a vlog by Leonard Sweet on YouTube, who does a blog each week on the lectionaries. And in there, he was unpacking what he calls the bummer lamb. Oh, as I listened to this, what he was saying, I couldn't help but think of Anne Goodnight and the story she usually tells me about the bummer lamb. I had a meeting to set up for her with her on Tuesday, and I couldn't wait to tell Anne about this bummer lamb story that I've heard. You see, does anybody know what a bummer lamb is? All right, so I will tell you. A bummer lamb is a lamb after it was being born, was rejected by his mother. And once this lamb has been rejected, there's basically no turning back for them. As Len and Anne explains to me, if they don't get attended to, they will die. You can always recognize them in the flock because they're sitting, their heads are down, almost the spirit, as if their spirit has died, and their heads are always down and looking for life. And if you don't take care of them, they will just die. She even said that some farmers, shepherds, would actually kill them. It takes too much care. But there is one key to saving these lambs. You have to take them into your house and literally nurture them back to life. There's one, a picture with one in diapers. She has done that. She actually has a picture with one feeding them. She couldn't find it. But the thing is this, you take them back, hold them in your hearts, the keys, so that they feel your heart beat. You speak love into them, nurture them back, literally through your words and sound back to life. And it is until then, you can bring them back into the flock. Back to life by the love and attention and care of the shepherd. Isaiah 10:11 says, he will feed the flock like a shepherd and will carry the lamb in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with their young. He gently leads those he loves. Jesus loves the bummer lamb. In fact, he was attacked because he loves bummer lambs. You know, in Luke 15:1-2, we see these words. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often come to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Tax collectors, sinners, the rejects. You know, I believe this is the kind of partiality. It is the greatest insult and perhaps the greatest indictment against organized religion and every bureaucracy are these words that Jesus was accused of in the temple. This man receives sinners still. He spends his time with the bummer lambs, with the bummer people. He spends his time with the reject and the despised and the outcast. Jesus spends his time with those people. Do you hear the language from the last sermon of Jonah? Those people. Let me give you some example of what these bummer lambs Jesus spends his time with. He spends his time with women. Jesus' treatment of women was absolutely revolutionary for his day. She had no social standing in the community. Men don't even speak to her directly, especially if they were strangers. But throughout the gospel, Jesus is speaking over and over again with women, and he does so with the degree of tenderness and attentiveness. It is so shocking for this when you think of the context in which this is happening. The only time Jesus uses the Greek word for daughter when he was speaking to a person, a bummer lamb who was hemorrhaging for 12 years, and he calls her daughter. She has been rejected by her family and has been outcast for 12 years. And by the way, and the only time he has called any person's son was a paralytic who was also a reject by his family, an outcast, this bummer lamb who was dumped. And Jesus took him in and said, son, who are the first bummer people in the first? He made his first appearance to the women whose testimony had no standing in court. This was an era where gender separation has kept and was very strict in those times. As a matter of fact, if you go to the neighborhoods, Peter and I used to live next to neighborhoods similar to that where the Orthodox Jews are, the gender separation still exists. He's often spending time with the bummer lambs around us. Now let's take a look at another bummer lamb, the poor, the very people that James are talking about in the text today. James says that God chose poor to be rich in faith. God, by his grace throughout the redemptive history, has delighted in showing his grace to the bummer lamb, the poor of the world. I want to be poor. You know, this truth, it bounds across the Old Testament and the New Testament. For example, we see in the Psalms, it's God who's provided the poor by his goodness. We see in Galatians 2, they ask only that they would remember the poor, which I made every effort to do. And not to mention that everything about Jesus he does was humanize the poor. The first point of his 5-point mission sermon was, I have come to bring good news to the poor. He had a tremendous concern and well-being for the poor and the disenfranchised. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim the good news to the poor. Looking at his disciple, blessed are you who are poor, for yours the kingdom of heaven. And when you go to give a banquet, who do you invite first? The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Tell me if my Lord don't like the bummer lambs. We are the bummer lambs in Jesus' day. The holiness code in this day, it will keep your hands clean. You don't touch them. They're dirty. And that's, you don't touch those who are diseased. You don't touch those who are deemed or cast. You don't mingle with them because you will become unclean. But Jesus flips that upside down. And he said, I won't just heal those bummer lamb people. I will touch them. I will bring them into my breast. Just as Jesus makes them unclean, he makes the bummer lamb clean by his touch, his anointing. And this one might be a hard one to grasp because it's hard to see those people who are bummer lamb. The very people that are being oppressed are the oppressors themselves. They don't know it yet, but they're the worst of the bummer lambs themselves, the tax collectors, the centurions. Jesus spent times with them, and nobody can figure out why. And even put a tax collector in his inner circles. Who do you have on your team? Who are those people in your inner circle? Who are those people on your team table? Where are those people that are different from you? Or have a different status code? Who are those people in your life? Where are they where you're not able to love because of their different opinions you share? Or their clothes are ragged, looking ragged. You know, we sometimes judge people by the way they look. I remember when I was in seminary, in one of the classes, one of the students there, excuse me, she had a story about when our pastor, one Sunday, her pastor, they took this check, a very large amount check to the pastor because it was unusual for the small church to have this big check. I don't remember the amount of the check, but some crazy number. So the pastor was tracking down to see who, you know, the man who on the name of the person on the check, and found out. And the man called the man, and the man said, yes, it was I. And he wanted to sow into this church, because after visiting several churches, that was the first one who accepted him because the way he looked. Because what he had done was, when he went to visit these churches, he dressed raggedly. He didn't dress like the big rich man that he was. And some church put him in the back of the seat, some church at the back of the church, some churches didn't even let him in. But when I went to my friend's church, the usher escorted him and put him to the front of the pew. The first pew. And he said, this is where I want to sow his blessings to. You never know who walks into your doors. You never know who God is sending into your path. You and I can fall into that sin very easily, the sin of favoritism and partiality. I know you have been touched by Jesus and made clean. I know he has taken this poor in spirit, this poor person, and have made me this bummer lamb and made me rich in faith. James asks these questions of us. Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you, is honor the poor. Isn't the poor who oppress you and drag you into court, the rich rather? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus, those whose noble names he bear? Friends, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, came down in this lowly, despised world for sinners like you and I. He came, he would give us life to the poorest of the poor in order that we might be rich in him. You should supposed to say hallelujah. But the scripture urging us to put aside our favoritism and remember Jesus' sacrifice for the bummer lambs, the needy. So 2 Corinthians puts it this way: for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for his sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you may become rich. Thank you, Jesus. And because of this, you can't show favoritism when you know Jesus Christ. You can't show favoritism because you, by the cat God has captivated you, but in the glory of Jesus Christ is upon us. And everything we do will make him rich, make you a rich man in the sight of Jesus Christ. The last thing you need to do is to look down on a bummer lamb, because this is exactly who Jesus came for. Came for those who are in poverty. And I'm not talking about your bank book poverty. I'm talking about spiritual poverty. He came for the least of these. He came for the broken, the ones who have not yet felt this presence. He came for those who need him the most, and yet they don't know it. You see how the gospel can transform us? Church, I want you to consider the teaching of James and the work of Jesus is an important thing to remember, and we don't need to work harder for it. The purpose of Lent isn't to make us guilty or as a guilty believer in light of Christ's sacrifice, to do more things for God in order to make up for our failings. No, that's not what it's about. Lent teaches us to look to Christ as our sole redeemer and source of strength. He teaches us to look within ourselves, examine our hearts, and surrender them to Jesus. Hallelujah. And he teaches us to look to others, to see how we might serve and lay down our lives for others as Christ has done for us. We as believers, the favorites are the bummer lambs. We are the wounded, the hurting, the outcast. But have you realized that Jesus loves the Burma lamb people, how we reflects not only to the shepherds of these Burma lambs? Because these shepherds were the lowest of the Jews. They were dirty and filthy and didn't go into the temple very often, if ever at all. But as he began his life with the shepherds, the Burma lamb savior, if you will, he ended his life as he began. He died as he lived, surrounded by Burma lambs, surrounded by two thieves, one of whom was the first convert in heaven, is a convict. Today, you will be with me in paradise because he took them in his arms and they responded and lifted up his head from which he was bowed. By the way, Jesus himself, I don't know if you remember in Mark 14:48, when it said, as Jesus was asked him, come to arrest him, he asked them, you come with your swords and your clubs to arrest me as if I am a thief. Do you think I'm a thief? I guess the Romans got it right. Because there were three criminals on that day in Golgotha. Jesus was the third thief. Jesus was a thief, and not as the robbers on the left and the right, because they stole monies and objects from wholesale. But Jesus was a different kind of thief. Oh, and he pulled off the greatest heist in history right in front of their eyes. This third thief had a long criminal record. He stole from the woman at the well, the one with the five husbands, the shame and guilt. He stole from the lepers with their rejections and their disease and disenfranchisement. He stole from the lame and the sick and the poor and their disgrace in society. He stole from the blind with their muteness and the giving them voice of praise. He gave them voice of wisdom and vision. He is the greatest thief with a long record. And I could go on and on, because Jesus had robbed the crowd of the 5,000 of their complaints and self-pity, and he filled their body with souls and good things. And he bare the good. And you hear the good news this morning, my brothers and sisters. Jesus, crucified among thieves, performed the greatest heist in history after his execution. He stole from the devil the power that have over you and I. He stole from the grave the sting of victory. And we get to live in freedom. Hallelujah. You have no idea about that thief. You better watch out for that third thief, that third Burma lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. You better watch out for that third thief. And by the way, for the rest of their lives, these Burma lambs, do you know how they know them? By one thing. If you have a flock of sheep and you want to know who the Burma lambs are, because when the shepherd calls the sheep, this Burma lamb sheep is the first to come and the quickest to respond are the Burma lamb sheep. You always know the Burma lambs because they're first to come to the shepherd, because the Burma lamb knows best the shepherd's voice. Oh, I want to be a Burma lamb. I want to hear his voice. I want to hear his voice. So when he comes and calls, I come running. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for me, keeping me humble, keeping me small at your feet. Thank you, Lord, for making me broken, because that's where I can hear your voice when you call me. Oh, I want to be a Burma lamb. Hallelujah. I don't know about you. I don't know about you. I still come. So it's just, when you hear all these teaching and hear the stories of who Jesus Christ came for, the important decision you and I will ever make is this. Will you give Jesus the license to steal? Jesus wants to steal your heart. The story of Calvary asks each one of us, whom will you ultimately put your trust in? Will you give Jesus the license to steal? These are the questions we must wrestle with during this season of Lent. Will you confess that you, on the basic level of yourself, is a sinner in need of God's mercy and God's ultimate goodness? The third thief on this cross wants to rob you every day. And today, he wants to rob you specifically from your favoritism. For it has no place in the kingdom of God.